good with that. I hope we're all good with that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the man of God. Bless the man of God, Lord God. Let the word coming forth from his lips be the word heard in his heart.
Yeah, stand up front, Cora. Is he gonna do a little? We're gonna do some prayer for you first before you go anywhere. This is your last Sunday for a while. So I actually want what I'd like to do is something a little different. Oh, that. Hang on, before you do that, I think we're gonna. They got some things for you, but I want all the children that have been taught by her over the course of her being here. Just come and gather around her for a second. Come up here a little. You come up just right there. And all the kids, come around her. Come around her. All of you, come around. And then can I have some of the dads and moms and stuff gather around with them as well. And then we're going to come and you know, she's not leaving us forever. She'll be back to visit. But then she's going to ministry school, which is always good. So, not good for everybody, but good for her and good for us. So, she'll come back refreshed, renewed, hopefully, and go from there. So we just want to pray and blessing over her life and everything. Then the kids can do what they want to do and bless them and help them in everything. So let's go ahead and pray for Cora. Father, we thank you that for her faithfulness to you, for all the years, God, she's done and taught these precious children, God, to bring them up another generation for you. I just ask, God, as she now and goes into another journey in her life, God, that you just begin to bless and help and move upon her life, Father. Oh, that you would just refresh her spirit, God, and let her just even have more clarity in her purpose. I just ask, God, you just move in a mighty way in her life, God, as she travels to Pennsylvania this week, God, and start her next continued journey with you. I just ask you to bless. Lord, these children are here to support her, and I thank you, Lord, that the love they have for her and love she's shown to them, and I ask that you just bless and move in a mighty way in Jesus' name. Is that better?
Thank you, Cora. Thank you, Cora.
Hey, your turn. No.
Okay. So the mic didn't work really well, but hey, you get the idea.
Can't wait to have you back.
There you go. Thank you, girls, gentlemen, ladies, boys, crowd, moms, grandmas. So, thank you for that. Thank you for that. I'm sure she appreciates that more than it's known.
No, I know she appreciates it because she was like a little kid's
birthday. The children were lined up for lunch in the cafeteria of the Catholic elementary school. The head of the table was a large pile of apples. After watching them for a while, the supervising nun wrote a sign and posted it on the apple tray. Take only one. God is watching. The children kept moving further along through the line, and where the other end of the table was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. When the children looked at the cookies and then wrote a sign that read, take all you want. God is watching the apples. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly. Have you ever heard the phrase, don't write checks with your mouth that you can't cash? That phrase really is talking about, you know, people making promises that they can't keep. Saying things that, you know, whatever, and just either they didn't plan on keeping them and never intend to keep them, or they just can't keep them. And I don't know about you, but I've had it happen to me a few times. And when that happens, it's a lot of times hard to trust that particular person, you know, because of what happens. It's more difficult for that for you to do that. But what can also happen, I think, is that we begin to feel like we can't trust God either. Because first the natural, then the spiritual. And we feel like maybe God's not good at his promises either. Because there's times we compare our relationships in the natural and can affect our relationship with the Heavenly Father. You know, you're growing up and your dad didn't quite treat you quite right. He was abusive or angry or whatever. So we feel like God's abusive and angry at us. And so we just have these same concepts that happen because of what's on in the natural life. And so the same thing holds true with anything. And I think that we have to understand that our Heavenly Father is good. Amen. All the time. He is faithful who promised. And all throughout Scripture, God spoke, and what he spoke just happened. It started in Genesis. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke to Abraham and said, you'll be a father of many nations. And what happened? Abraham became the father of many nations. And so the list goes on and on of God's promises to his people. And every time God spoke, it just happened. God will never let you down. Well, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you're not going to go through some things. I'm not saying it's always going to be easy. Not saying I can have trials, just ask Job. Not saying you'll always understand what's happening, what's going on. I'm not even saying you'll never have questions. All I'm saying is he will never let you down. If he spoke it, it will come to pass. But sometimes, in the waiting, it gets difficult. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And the answer to both those is, he always fulfills. He always acts on what he spoke. Let me share something I hope will help you today. In the original Hebrew language of the Old Testament, there's really no accurate word for promise. So whenever you see the word promise in the Old Testament, it's put in by the translators. They just didn't have a better grasp of things. It was their word, not the Hebrew word, because in the Hebrew language there really isn't a word for that. The word used in the Hebrew for the times that promise is used in the Old Testament is debar, or some form of that word, D-A-B-A-R. And what that word actually means is to say. I think part of it is that the Hebrew people understood that when God said something, he meant it. When God said something, he'd do it. He'd perform it. There's no question. The people just understood a very important detail about God, and that was when he spoke, it happened. He had showed himself faithful time and time again. So they just understood that when he spoke, he did. God was faithful and had a reputation that showed that over and over, he was a keeper of his word. And so with such a reputation, there was never a need to distinguish between something God said and something God promised. It went hand in hand. His people knew that when God spoke, it happened. I love that. What God says happens. Not always in our timing. Not always as soon as we would hope for. But when God says something, it just happens. Here's the really good news. You and I, no matter how hard we try, can't mess that up. And I've seen some try pretty hard. But you can't do it. God spoke it. It's true. He didn't even ask your permission. He just did it.
Hallelujah.
He just does. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And that's really good news. Amen?
Amen?
That means that whatever scripture we read that contains a promise of God, you can consider it done. You can take it to the bank. It will be accomplished. Now, some of the promises are conditional. There are some conditional promises. But if we do what we are expected of us, we can be assured that it will happen. What do you mean conditional, Pastor? Doesn't God love us unconditionally? The answer to that is yes. But how about this? Psalm 37 and 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What's the condition? Take delight in the Lord. That's the condition. If we take delight in him, he'll give us the desires of our heart. And by the way, he put those desires there. So it's not he doesn't want to bless you with them. It's not like he's like, you know, he doesn't call us to do something that we totally hate, generally speaking. You know, I mean, now, mind you, I didn't necessarily like always have this capability of just going up from the crowd and speaking. It was difficult at first. And so God, you know, but God calls you and he equips you and helps you to overcome that. So when he calls you, he equips you as well. He doesn't necessarily call the equipped, he equips the called. But he never calls you to do something that you just hate doing. If you feel like you're an artist and you can draw really well or whatever, he's not going to call you to be an auto mechanic because you can't paint the bottom of the motor necessarily. You know, it just doesn't fit in. He'll call you to what he gave you the talent. He gave you the gifts and the talents. He gave you desires of your heart. He gave you the things that he deems necessary. And so he will help you do that. But we have to delight ourselves in the Lord. Or how about this one? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge or submit to him, and he will make your path straight. What's the condition? Trust in him. Lean on him. Don't think you know it all. Then he says after that, after you do all of that, he'll make your path straight. Then there are those promises that are simply unconditional. They just happen because he's God. And those, praise God, you can't mess up no matter what. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is one such promise. It says this: no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he didn't say you'll have no temptation. He says, but when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. Every time you're tempted, every time you have this opportunity to do something against the word of God, the will of God, he says he'll make a way out, always. You can't mess that up. You may not take the way out, but he'll always provide the way. Because he is faithful. He is that way. He understands. He shows that. He will always make a way, always. And that scripture right there brings me to what I really want to share with you this morning. And here's the whole point of my message. The enemy doesn't want you to believe that God is faithful. He wants you to believe that when you're tempted, you are all alone. And nothing is further from the truth. Here's the truth, church. Satan will always oppose whatever God speaks over your life. Always. There are a few things that, if we will recognize, will help us in the battle. And church, you know, there's a battle. I'm going to just totally out of my notes, but I'm going to pause here for a minute and just say this. So many people have taught that, you know, we live in this dark, dark, dark world, and the world's getting darker and darker and darker and darker. But that is so far from the truth. Let me read you something, see if I can find it really quick. See, we've had this idea that light and darkness can be in the same room, but they can't. Light expels darkness. But listen to what Harold Eberle spoke of about our past. He said, start by taking a snapshot of what life was like in the United States 200 years ago. 200 years ago. In the early 1800s, there were about 5 million people who had immigrated or were descendants of immigrants. But 20% of them were slaves. Do we have that today? The age of sexual consent in many states was 9 or 10 years of age. 200 years ago. Abortion was legal throughout most of the 19th century, and records tell us that over one-fifth of all pregnancies were aborted, with Michigan having the highest rate at 34%. 200 years ago. Prostitution in New York City was commonplace, with approximately one prostitute for every 64 men. The mayor of Savannah estimated that that his city had one for every 39. Thousands of people were moving west, and many had no formal church buildings to attend until years after they had settled and communities had been developed. Tens of thousands of Native Americans were being murdered or forced off their lands. Thousands of Chinese people were being brought into service, forced labor. When gold was discovered in various regions of the West, gold rushes occurred which produced vile and dangerous communities. Many people in the West carried guns for protection because murder was commonplace. Throughout the United States, women could not vote and men could legally beat their wives as long as they did not maim or kill them. Alcoholism was as much higher incidence than it is today. Things in the United States were not better morally, ethically, or spiritually. And we think life is getting darker. I propose to you, we just need to rise and shine, for the light has come. That's another message I'll preach at some other time. Listen, there's still darkness. The enemy still is real. He still wants nothing more than obscure what God has said. But we need to understand that we have a Heavenly Father that says He's mediating for us on our behalf. He's taking care of us. He's helping us in this battle because we are in this battle. Matter of fact, Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." I believe one of the main issues in the body of Christ today is that we don't understand that when Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." That is what He's meant. It's finished. What's finished, Pastor? Obviously, there's some things that God is still doing in my life, dealing with me in my life, so He's not finished with me yet. Thank God. He's not finished with you yet. That's good news. Let me just share a few things that are a few thoughts that I want to share. Is that all right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore," and whenever you have it, that word "therefore," you always got to find out what it's there for. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." That's good news. You are no longer your old self. You are a new creation. Now, how does that happen? Look at it. Verse 21 says, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Your victory over the enemy happens when you stand in the confidence of who you are because of the finished work of Christ. You are a new creation. You are born of God, engrafted into the vine, a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are a king's kid. Now, the enemy does not want you to realize that, so he will try to twist God's word. He'll try to deceive it and make it different so that you just don't understand, you don't comprehend. But as a Christian, you are made new and you are made right. What good news. However, we have a problem. The devil wants you to believe something different. He opposes whatever God declares. So if he can get you to have an identity crisis, he can begin to erode your confidence in God and get you to believe that God is not as faithful as he says he is. How does Satan get you to believe just the opposite of what God has said? I propose to you that the greatest method that he uses, the, the biggest way he does that is by accusation. He accuses you of something that's not you. He tries to convince you that you're not new. He'll bring up the things from your past that brought you shame and regret. The sins you did, the mistakes you made, the struggles you deal with. He accuses you of still being the same person you were before you were made new. Satan will always twist what God said, so deception sounds true. He did it with Adam and Eve. Remember the story? God says, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat, but of that one tree over there, you may not eat of it. That's what God said. Then here comes the serpent. Looks at Eve and says, has God said, you can eat every tree of the garden, but that tree over there, you cannot touch it nor eat it? Just twisted it, made one word up, said touch it, and it's like, oh, yeah, that's what God said. Made it sound so good. John Bevere once said this. He says, the problem with deception is that it's pretty deceiving. How true that is. Because the enemy will twist the word of God. He did it with Jesus in the wilderness experience. He did it all the time, and so he will try to do that. But here's a secret for you. The enemy will liken your identity with your actions. In other words, he wants you to just admit you're still a sinner, saved by grace, which you are not, and says repenting and moving on from your mistake. See, I've heard churches, you're a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You're a new creation. You no longer have a sin nature. It's been dead with. It was buried at the cross. You have a sin habit. And there's a difference. Habits can be broken. Nature should deal with. God changed your nature because you know you have no way of overcoming the earth. But he says, you're a new creation. Now I can work with that. Because you were made in the image of God. And so you've got to understand that you did that. So the enemy will come and he'll do that. And he'll make you think that the struggles you're with and all that stuff. You're in a battle for your destiny. Here's the problem with going along with what the accuser of the brothers and sisters wants you to speak over your life. If he can convince you that you are still a sinner instead of a new creation, what happens is your beliefs will begin to influence your actions. Believing that you're a sinner, after the Lord has declared you new, will enslave you to a lifestyle from which Jesus died to set you free from. Because the truth is, you can only raise to the level you believe yourself to be. And when you believe what God spoke over you, spoke to you, you will begin to rise the level He's called you to. Satan knows that the greatest hindrance to being used by God is to believe that God can't use you. So he'll convince you that he can't. At least try. But truth is, he can. He will. He wants to. He chose, think about it, the God of glory, who has all power, all authority, all everything, is everywhere at all times. He's here now. He's in Mississippi now. He's in California now. The same God that has all power, all authority, chose to use you and I as vessels of honor for him. He could do it, snap his fingers and be done. But he says, you do it. Wow. That's That's awesome. That's just awesome. So he tries to convince us that he can't use us, that he, you know, God, just, we've done too far, we've gone too off in the wrong direction. Satan's accusations are intended to silence your voice. He'll say, look what you've done, and you think you're a Christian. He accuses. He'll tell you that you've messed up too much, and therefore you're too far beyond God's love, and as you saddle with the regret and guilt and shame that he throws on you, it cripples you from saying a word. Because you fear whether your word is of no value or no help. But nothing is further from the truth. I have found that the more that I go through, the more I'm able to share. I become vulnerable, yes. But people aren't necessarily attracted to a fancy sermon. If I can share with them my struggles and how God saw me through, it gives them encouragement that God will see them through as well. If I can share with them how God's helped me over a situation, how God's, you know, brought me through, and you know, they're saying, oh man, the enemy's really beat me up today. Me too. This was an easy one for me. I had Karen pray for me when I went to office on Monday, because I was just, I walked in and she's like, whoa, that's just not you. I says, yeah, I know. So I had HR meet with the boss and work, and didn't go really well. But it all turned out okay at the end. Some apologies happened. I can sure respect that God saw the situation through. God was able to help me in the midst of all that. Help me get people to walk on me in prayer and hold me up in prayer. That encourages the people of God. Encourages people I see. Encourages, because if God did that for them, He'll do it for me. If He did it for me, He'll do it for them. Believe it or not, pastor has a bad day. But God's able to raise me up, and Tuesday was much better. Wednesday got great. We're not fighting a battle with flesh and blood, but rather with the accuser of the brothers and sisters in Christ. So we must make sure that we are wearing the full armor of God. And let's quickly look at that, and I'm going to try to close out this message today. We find the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. It's verses 10 through 17 says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the power, and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Then so stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which is with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So here he lists out these items in the armor of a soldier. He starts with the belt of truth. A belt holds the other pieces of clothing in place. It keeps the armor together so that it secures the outfit and allows a soldier to move freely. The truth both secures us and gives us freedom. I mean, I don't know, just to throw this out there, but the fad now, you know, with their knees down to their pants on their knees, it doesn't give them the freedom. I mean, they walk kind of funny, because they can't, if they walk any other way, they're going to fall on their face or keister, whatever. And so that doesn't give you freedom. So with the belt on, I got freedom to move. Everything stays up. And so we've got to understand that freedom, that freedom we have in Christ, when we understand that, allows us more freedom. It secures us in Him, and it gives us freedom to move in Him. John 8:32 says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Then there's the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness covers our hearts and our vital organs. In a sense, the breastplate covers the most vulnerable areas of a warrior. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Everything flows from your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. You're still a sinner saved by grace, because if your heart says that, you'll just live like a sinner. Think there's a hope, but if he can get you, but if you will continue to believe your identity in Christ, if you'll continue to believe that you are new and you love new, you'll walk towards that way of the newness of life. You understand what pleases the Father. You understand what he wants. You understand what he wants and as far as righteousness and holiness and living for him, and so you just do it. We need to guard our heart. For in everything flows from that heart. There's the footwear. The feet shot the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet are to be fitted with that readiness that comes from the gospel. Our feet are willing to move. Willing to be obedient to Christ. We'll run from the temptations and we'll walk in the path that he's called us to. There's a shield of faith. And that's used to extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. When Satan attacks us, our faith in Christ lessens the blow. We can withstand the attack because we know whom we have believed. And know that he is faithful. There's the helmet of salvation. A helmet protects the brain. Basically our minds. In church, we have the mind of Christ. You need to wear that helmet so that when the enemy comes to you and says you can't, you can say, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." When the enemy comes and tells you you're not good enough, you say, "I became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." When the enemy comes to you and tries to get you to shame, regret, and think about all things you've done in the past, you can say, "There's not no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I stand on the Word of God, who is my strength, my shield." We can know that when we can't feel like we can go any further, and say, "Just trust in me, and I'll mount you wings on eagles, and the walk, you'll walk and not faint, you'll just run." And you can just keep on coming. Why? Because you're wearing the helmet of salvation. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We demolish our arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." But here's the thing. What do you do with those thoughts you brought captive? Most of the body of Christ just throws them in a cage, hoping they don't escape. Chances are, they will. You need to take those thoughts through the presses of life and crush it like they do cars in a junkyard, not to be restored ever again. Because, you know, you can go to a junkyard and you can get replacement parts if the cars aren't crushed, if they're not demolished. If they're not going to be used anymore, they replacement parts, you can go and get whatever you need. And we just think through our thoughts. So I'm going to replace it for right now because I just don't like that thought, but later on that thought comes back because we've just caged it. And then it escapes. Demolish it. crush it, destroy it, bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The enemy will do nothing shy of twisting God's word to get you to believe something that he never said. He'll make it sound just enough truth that you begin to believe. But if it's not the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, then it's not truth. If anything that the enemy tells you is contrary to the word says about you, even if it has some truth, it's not truth. So when the enemy comes to me and says, you know, George, you know, you probably had this bad thought, I can say, yep, you're right, I did. But I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so get behind me, Satan, in the name of the Lord. Because I've been set free. And that thought doesn't come back to my mind ever again. But the enemy told me it was true. I had a thought that wasn't right. But what I did with that thought is brought it captive and said, no more. Lord, forgive me for that thought. Move on. Not, oh, I can't believe I did that thought. 4 times this week I had that same thought. I can't believe it. And we just begin to think, oh, you're not good enough. See, you can't do it. You just can't have that thing, that mind of Christ. You just can't think like he thinks. And I just say, no, I have the mind of Christ. I just didn't use it. You know, you can have a lot of things, and God gives us a lot of things. You know, he gives a lot of keys. It's like keys to our car. I might have keys to the car. I might go buy a car next week. Not going to happen. But I might go buy a car next week, and the dealer says, okay, here you go. And you sign the papers, the car is yours, and he gives you the keys. And if I never go back to the lot, that car will sit there till I can pick it up, till I use what I have, till I use the authority I have to take what's mine. And the same thing holds forth the kingdom. Until we use the authority that we have, because we're part of the king's kids, until we use that authority, we'll never reach the potential, we'll never get what we're supposed to get, because we just sit on it and I'm thinking it's not good enough for us when God says it's yours. He did it with the promised land, he did it with the people of Israel, he did it with everything. So just go, it's your land, go possess it. And they just waited, they sat upon it, they didn't do anything with it. But he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ, of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Then we have the sword of the Spirit, that's the word of God. That includes the written word, what you read, your Bible, your scripture. When you open it up and read it, if God promised it, then it is yours. There's the written word. Then there's God's spoken word, the Holy Spirit within us, that he speaks to us and guides us and directs us. You know, we call it what you want, conscience, woman's intuition, whatever. I don't care. The Spirit of God in you gets you to do some things that you would not normally do. Because God speaks to you about some things and you're surprised. I was coming up September 7th is a movie called Unbroken, The Path to Redemption. It's a Billy Graham story about what was his name? Some Italian, I can't remember his name offhand, but he was actually a runner, NCAA championship in his school, 4.08 second mile. Went off to war, came back very bitter, angry. By the way, I got to see the movie as a preview. They actually sent me a link as a pastor. I got to download the link. I watched the movie last night before I messaged together. But it fits in really well here to do it. So good movies to watch it September 7th. But in this movie, the true story of this man, he was a runner, come back bitter, became an alcoholic, gets married. Wife has always been a believer, praise, always a believer. Towards the end, he's going to a Billy Graham crusade. Billy Graham comes into town. She's going to a Billy Graham crusade, and he had reached his wits, and he's going to actually try to go into the 1948 Olympics as a speed runner. Racing his brother on a track, messed up his ankle really bad, could no longer run, made him more bitter. I'm not going to give you the whole premise in the movie, but he's at the end of the movie, just comes to Billy Graham and just crusade his wife the second night, says, "Will you come with me?" And he said, "Yes." He goes out, goes to the movie. When Billy Graham says, "Please bow your head, close your eyes," he runs out the door. And next night, goes back, the wife says, "What happened?" He begins to explain to her what happened, why that was all that there. And there was an inner demon that he had to deal with from the war. And the next night he goes, and Billy Graham says, "Bow your head, close your eyes." And he begins to walk at the door, and Billy Graham says, you cannot leave right now. You can leave during my sermon. You can never leave during the prayer." And he turns around after he sees this little idea, this little vision, fights this inner demon he had, walks back, puts his knees on the altar, and gives his life to God. There are always things that we wrestle with. But we have God's Word that defines us. We have God's Word that strengthens us. We have God's Word that lifts us. We have God's Word that will direct us. We have God's Word that gives us victory. We have God's Word that does so much for us. We just need to pick it up and read it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this about that word. Joy, would you come? Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active." Aren't you glad for that? It's amazing to me. I will read his scripture, read the word. Now, I've read several different versions of the Bible from cover to cover. Read it through several times. And I'll read something like, "Whoa, when did that get there?" Because the word lies alive and active. Else, and he just gives me a revelation of something I'd never seen before. It's not that I didn't read it before, I just never saw it before. I remember hearing a story from Reinhard Bonnke. He was in his hotel room one day after a conference and was there speaking. And he had, he's seen millions of people give their life to Christ. And he's in his hotel room, and the Lord says to him, the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, "Read that book you always ignore and you always pass." Now, he knew right away what book it was. It's that book of who begat who begat who begat who. And that word, we don't, it's like, who cares? I mean, that's what we think when we read it. And he began to say, "Lord, that book's so boring." And it's like, really? Let me read like Chronicles again? Now, I've read it. It's not that exciting. It's not like the book of Acts where they received the Holy Ghost. It's like, really? They had kids. Good. So do I. It's like, that's what you're thinking about when you read that book. But Reinhardt's in his hotel room saying, "Read that book." And so he began to open the book up and he begins to read it. And he said, "Then I saw." He said, I envisioned, I literally saw before me the finger of God, pointing at every name as I read it. He says, "Then dawned on me that those names might not seem much to us, but they mean everything to him." Wow. Revelation, just reading the word. A book we most likely avoid. I have been in ministry for 37 plus years, 38 years, something like that. Of some sort of ministry, I've been there. I have never preach the message out of those names. Next week. No. But the point, those names mean something to God. They mean something. And so we've got to look at that. And so when we get revelation of really, they may seem like a whole lot to us, but to Him, they are the world. They're in, He put them in that book for a reason. And so I've read it and I've seen things just all of a sudden just jump off the page. It's like, whoa, where's that been all my life? And He's like, right there. It's like, oh, sorry. Thanks, God. Thanks for the reminder. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There's power in that Word. Whether spoken word or written word, there's power. There's encouragement, there's love, there's freedom, there's liberty. There's so much in that Word. So there we have it. When the enemy comes against you, and he will, if you've been one of the lucky ones that he hasn't done that to yet, just give it a week. But we have authority.
Amen.
To bring every thought captive. We have authority to wear the breastplate of righteousness and guard our heart and say, Lord, nothing's going to change my attitude towards you. Nothing's going to change how I feel about you. Nothing's going to help. Going to change how I love you. Nothing can change on how I respond to you. We have the shield of faith that can, when the enemy comes and we just can block those darts, he says, when he comes and says, oh, don't you see what you've done? You say, yeah, but I've tasted and seen that the Lord, He is good. Don't you know that you can't be forgiven? Oh, no, you don't understand. I already am forgiven. Don't you send your sinners to various? Oh, no, I'm a child of the King. I'm a new creature in Christ. Because Him that had no sin died as sin for me. He took on my sin at the cross. 2,000 years ago, He looked and said, I see you sitting here right now on this date in 2018. And I took your sin upon my life on that day so that you don't have to worry about it. It's been finished. Oh, God, that's good news. So let me ask you, what battle are you facing? What battle are you fighting? It ought not to be about flesh and blood. That's not who we fight. And I want you to understand, the battle you're facing, the battle you're fighting, here's the truth. He was already defeated. It was finished at the cross. Jesus took all authority that the first Adam gave up. The second Adam came, died on the cross, took back all that authority, all the things that we're supposed to have dominion over and things over. Jesus took it back and said, it is finished, it's done. No more fighting. So take those thoughts captive. Why is it so many of us have this victim mentality rather than victor mentality? We are victorious in Christ. And so when God says He'll supply all your needs according to His riches and glory, He means it. When God says He loves you with an everlasting love, He means it. When Jesus said it was finished, He meant it. So Father, today we come to You. And we ask for You just to have this word just reach into the very souls of our being. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, speak to us, God, and show us how to be victorious over what the enemy's trying to tell us we can't. Listen, if you need prayer today, I invite you to come. If you're struggling with some things, you're battling some things, I get it. I've been there. I've done that. I've bought the t-shirt numerous times. But I'm telling you, we can be victorious. We are more than conquerors. But sometimes you just need someone to stand in the gap with you. So if you're battling some things, you're struggling with some things, you're just wondering where he is in the big picture of things, I want to be able to pray with you and help you and just pray God's presence and power over your life. So Father, right now, just rest upon each one of us. Father, I ask today that you just bring over in peace over this place today. A presence fall, that your glory fall in this place today, God. Let your glory just fall in this place in a mighty way here today. Let us rest assured that he who has promised is faithful to complete it. Thank you for it. And thank you for it. For you have never, never let us down. And through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all, I've learned to trust in God. Thank you. Let us rest in you. Bless us this week, God. Let your presence overshadow us. Give us the opportunity, Lord, just to come to know you better in Jesus' name. And the church said,